Okay, we're going to resume our study in the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be wrapping up chapter number 4, and as a result of wrapping up chapter number 4 today, Bill Kroll is going to begin his study in the book of John starting next week. And he's going to pick up where he left off. So once he gets done through that series, we'll figure out what we're going to do in the future. But this is a good time to break since we're going into December. We're wrapping up, concluding in this chapter. And then whenever we're back, we'll pick up in chapter number 5. But in the meantime, we will go through where we're at. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter number 4. And let's see. And we will read down, let me get to the section where we're at. We'll read down starting in verse number 14. Okay, so we're going to read down in chapter number 4, starting in verse number 14 through 16, which takes us to the end of the chapter. And he says here, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a priest or a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So let's open up with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the study. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come to your throne of grace with so many needs, desires. Lord, I pray that you would help us to approach you in the right way. We thank you that we do have a great high priest who is there making intercession for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would not allow us to take this privilege for granted. Thank you for all that you have done and all that you will do throughout the day, throughout the worship services, and all the various classes. I pray that your will would be done and all things would be done to bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, so as we close this final section of chapter number 4, we see as a result of our great high priest who intercedes on our behalf and sympathizes with our God's throne with reverence. And so I want us to notice the wording here. The wording throughout, in fact, Hebrews, the wording approach or go to or draw near is used consistently in Hebrews to represent a person approaching God, which is possible only as a result of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So a person approaching God, which is possible, is only possible when one's sins are forgiven through the sacrificial and intercessory ministry of our great high priest, which is Jesus Christ. And we talked a lot about that role. Why did he take on that role? What's special about him? Why is the author pointing to Christ as the great high priest? And the reality is that once again, because he is talking to these Jewish folks who are kind of vacillating between whether they should pursue Christ, believe, accept the gospel, follow him as the gospel talks about, or whether they should return back to Judaism where they are comfortable and where there is less persecution, where they can be accepted by those who are Jewish folks that are seeking to continue with the in the old covenant. And so the author points to Christ and says, he is your great high priest. He's not just a high priest, he's your great high priest. And we talked a lot about the distinctions between Jesus Christ and his role as the high priest versus those high priests from the Old Testament. And so as a result of that role that he has taken on, the encouragement here is to draw near to God's throne. And this again implies that we as Christians have a privilege of a personal relationship with God, that those who do not have faith in Jesus Christ do not have that personal relationship with the one and only true God. Now, there's a lot of folks that will talk about God, and typically those folks who are unsaved and talk about God from a very generic perspective. I mean, what God? Who are you talking about? If you talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, they talk about God. And if you talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, they also talk about Jesus Christ. And they're very shrewd in some cases. And I don't want to just pick on the Jehovah's Witnesses, because they're just one of, who knows, thousands of cults out there that have a twisted, perverted view of God and Jesus Christ, in fact. And if you spoke to a Jehovah's Witness, for example, they'll tell you that they believe in Jesus Christ. But if you left it there, you're in trouble. Because the next question out of your mouth should be, well, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? And that's when you get to narrow down what they truly believe and then can separate where they are versus where the scripture is. And so the encouragement to draw near to God's throne again implies that Christians have a special, very unique privilege as a result of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. We have a personal relationship with God. And that means that we're able to come before God and speak plainly and honestly without fear. That we can pour our hearts out to God that we can lay before his throne in prayer and just bleed out our heart before him. We can speak to him as a father. We can speak to him as a friend. We can speak to him as one who has our best interest at heart. We can speak to him with all trust, with all confidence, without fear, without trepidation. So we come to him speaking plainly and honestly and without fear. So the question now is, so Christ has given us this privilege to come unto the throne of God, as verse 16 talks about. But now the question becomes, we have this privilege to come before his throne, and the question becomes, how do we approach it? How do we approach God's throne of grace? How do we approach God, the creator of the universe, the one who spoke time into existence, the one who created us, the one who formed us in our mother's womb? How do we approach him? And so, do we approach him as Christ did? Because he is our model, right? Let's look at a few verses that kind of helps us, should help us, to put this privilege in the right perspective so that we understand why we're able to approach God's throne. What it is we're should be trying to accomplish once we're there, and what God expects from us as we approach his throne. So let's look over at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. And Barry, I'll have you, if you don't mind, take this around, because we're going to read several passages of verses here. And I want us, as we read these passages, to kind of reflect on what's going on here and pay attention, because there will be a quiz. Okay. All right? So Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, he says, when he prayed, speaking of Christ, and going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Is seeking the will of God at the heart of your prayer when you approach the throne of God? Because sometimes it's easy to let that slip, because we can get so wrapped up in what we quote-unquote need or what we're trying to accomplish that we neglect the ultimate purpose for approaching God's throne. Who will read Mark chapter 14, verses 34 through 36 for us? Yeah, we're recording this, so don't just spurt out. Start reading. We would like you to have the mic. Mark chapter 14, verses 34 through 36.
And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will."
And here again, we see the heart of Christ in prayer. And the thing I want to point out about this is we see the heart of Christ in prayer at a time that is very critical for him. You see, the thing is that we go through stuff. We go through difficulties. We go through danger and fear and illness and all sorts of things that we go through. But at the heart of it, when you look at Christ's prayer and what he was facing, and you can hear his heart in his prayer, I mean, as you read that passage and others that we're going to go through, you can see the heart of Christ. You can feel his pain and his anguish. You can feel his anxiety. I mean, you might say, "Well, yeah, but he's God." Well, yes, he's also human. He's fully God, but he's fully human. And he's speaking from his humanity. Because being God did not eliminate or remove the fact that he had to go through what he was about to go through. And he was about to go through some very, very deep waters. And oftentimes, I think, as we read the scripture that talks about his crucifixion, we neglect the period leading up to his crucifixion. The crucifixion was horrible. And it was, you can't imagine what he went through. But he's thinking about all of this as he's approaching that period where he's literally going to die. And not just die, but die a horrible, terrible death. And he's contemplating this. Now think about the things that you go through and think about the difficulties that you face. Think about the things that you pray about that disturbs you or brings you to the point of tears and anguish and frustration and despair. And think about how you pray and think about whether at the end of your prayer, you say what Christ said. He said here in verse 36, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you." And don't we pray that also? Lord, you can do this. Lord, you're God. You spoke the universe into existence. What is this to you? Lord God, do this, do that, do this, do that. But at the end of that, he said, "All things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me." Wow. Christ is saying, "Remove this cup from me." Oh, yes, he's human. I don't want to go through this. Yet, it's not what I want. I want your will to be done. Not my will, but thine will. So what does that mean? Does that mean that we shouldn't express what we want to God? Of course we should express what we want to God. Of course we should express our need. Of course we should express the desire of our heart. Of course we should express our fear. Of course we should express the desire to be healed, the desire for our loved ones to come to faith, the desire to have a job so that we can take care of our families. Of course we should express those things. But at the end of that expression of need or desire, the next words from our lips should be, Lord, I want your will to be done. I want your will to be done above all else. I want your will to be done. Who wants to read Matthew chapter, Matthew chapter 26, verse 42.
Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.
So what do we see in this passage? We see Christ's willingness expressed to accept the will of God. If it is your desire, Lord, that this cup not pass from me, I pray that your will be done. I pray, Lord, and it's a lot in this verse. It's accepting God's will. And sometimes for us, that's very difficult. Sometimes it's far easier said than done. Do you really, really, truly want God's will? Number one. And number two, once you pray that, are you really, truly accepting his will? These are deep waters that people go through, and they don't really get the crux of what it means to approach the throne of God. We look at that as such a great privilege of in prayer to approach the will of God. Oh, how wonderful that is. We have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, who is there making intercession for us. But now that we're there, now what? Now that we lay prostrate before his throne and we have his attention, now what? Now that he says, what are the petitions of your heart? Now what? So let's look at John chapter 12, verse 27. John chapter 12, verse 27. John chapter 12, verse 27. Who wants to read that for us?
Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, Save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour.
And read verse 28.
Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again.
Wow. So he says his soul is troubled. You think his soul was troubled? You think as he laid there or sat there or was praying to himself or praying out loud about this situation, don't you kind of get the sense that he's going through a lot of anguish? In another passage, it talks about how the sweat from his brow was as blood. Remember that passage where he's talking about praying, and he's praying so hard, and he has such anguish, and he has such anxiety. As he's contemplating this, he's just considering what he's going to go through, and he's considering the difficulty of this and the suffering and the pain and all of the anguish, and he's contemplating this and he's thinking about this and he's praying and he's struggling with this. But he also has a sense of, I want whatever God wants. And I think for us, that's a difficult line to cross sometimes. And I'm talking about not piously. You know how we do. Well, I just want God's will. Oh, really? Yeah, sounds good. But is that the truth? Do we just really want God's will? Or do we really want what we want and hope that's God's will? We want God's will to be our will, rather than our will to be God's will. And as he goes on here, he confesses to God. I mean, he talks plainly. He says, my heart is troubled. My soul is troubled. And what should I say? I could call, he said, when he was in the garden, and the soldiers were coming to take him. He said, I could call what? Legion of angels, like that they'd be here and rescue me. He had that power and authority, right? I could snap my fingers and they'd be here like that. And I could be rescued from this. And don't we wish we could do that sometimes? I wish I could snap my fingers and this illness would go away. I wish I could snap my fingers and this trouble would go away. I wish I could snap my fingers and I wouldn't have to deal with this mess. I wish I could snap my fingers and my kids would act right. I wish I could snap my fingers and put them in line. Doesn't work that way. And Christ said, I'm not going to snap my fingers. I'm not going to call a legion of angels. I'm going to go through this because that is God's will. Nathan, will you read Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8?
In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered.
Oh boy, here we go. Level number 2, or 3, or 4, or 5. Now we get to the crux of prayer. In the days of his flesh, and what he's referring to again here in Hebrews is what we have talked about in these previous verses in John and Matthew, where we talked about his suffering leading up to the crucifixion and his prayer and the heart of his prayer. And so Hebrews kind of summarizes that and capsulizes that for us so that, again, that road leads us back to Hebrews, where he now begins to tell us what that's all about. In the days of his flesh, that is, when he was on earth going through suffering, he offered up prayers and supplications. And he wasn't just whispering those prayers, or they weren't just prayers in his mind as he thought, as he sat idly on a stump somewhere. Here, it says, with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Do we ever pray like that? With loud cries and tears to Christ? Or are we too sophisticated? Or maybe our need isn't that great, that it would necessitate us pouring out our heart to God in that fashion. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with the way we pray, because people pray different ways. Some people pray in their mind. Some people pray out loud. Some people pray with emotion. Some people don't. But what I'm pointing to here is that Christ approached God's throne in prayer with such emotion and heartfelt need that it was apparent where he was coming from. There was no mistaking what his needs were, what his desires were. But as that verse goes on to say in that passage, he did this as he prayed to God the Father, the one that could save him from death. It says he was heard because of his reverence. And although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. So, it's time for our quiz. In these verses, these passages that we just went through, what elements do we see in the prayer of Jesus to the Father? What are some of the characteristics of his prayer? Let's just name a few. From the passages that we read, what are some of the characteristics? Go ahead, give her the mic. Okay, so
he was obedient because he was a child. When he came to earth, he was as a babe.
Okay.
He was raised by Mary and Joseph, mm-hmm. under their household, mm-hmm. their love, their guidance, their direction,
mm-hmm.
and he was obedient to stay there with him, and he learned this as a child, just like you and I do every day.
Okay. What else do we see over here, Bill? So, yes, obedience. That primary obedience, though, is to God the Father. Go ahead.
I love the wording where he speaks of my Father, says Abba Father.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it shows such an intimate relationship. He was so in tune with his Father, and that's what he really desired more than anything else, was to glorify his Father.
That's exactly right. He desired to be obedient. He had desired to glorify his Father. And what else do we see in those passages? What else do we see? Up here. Here's one.
same as obedience, but submission?
Yes, I really like that. He was willing to submit himself to the will of God. He was willing to submit himself to the will of God. What else do we see?
Trust.
Trust. That's a big word. Trust. Do we really trust when we say that not my will but thine will be done, if we ever say that? When we say that, do we really trust God and take him at his word and are willing to lay our lives in his hand because we trust him and we know that his will is the best will? Even though we may not understand it, we may not see it. Lord, I don't see what you're doing here. I don't know why things aren't going the way that I thought they would go. I don't understand why I'm not getting better if I'm ill. I don't understand why my kids aren't acting better if they're acting like they're crazy. I don't understand why I'm not able to find a job. I thought I went on these interviews and I thought I had that job lined up and it didn't happen. I don't understand.
He believed that what God's will was going to be the best anyway.
Exactly. Believing God's will is what's best. We see so many things here. We see that he's seeking God's will. He's seeking to be obedient. His desire of his prayer was to glorify God. Is that the desire of our prayer? At the end of the day, are we saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done, and your will be done because I want to be obedient to you, and your will be done because I want to glorify you, and your will be done because I know your will is better than my will? Well, I hope we would.
I think we're sometimes afraid to say it in those terms.
Mm-hmm.
Because it could show irreverence.
Mm-hmm. Okay. What else?
What I was looking at is that Christ 100% knew what God's will was. But the pain that he knew he had to go through, his human side, is when he asked, but he knew, because he knew that what he had to do.
Yes.
And so sometimes it's for us, we know what we have to do, and we have to fight our own will and trust God's, and that's what he did.
Yes, and that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where the struggle comes in sometimes, is being able and being willing to accept God's will for what it is. That doesn't mean, again, that we don't express the desires of our heart. We ought to. But we should also express that in terms of, I want my desires, Lord, to coincide with your desires. That's what I want. That's the true desire of my heart.
But he was at least honest with the struggle, too, so he didn't deny that.
And we ought to be. We ought to be as well. We absolutely ought to be open up front and honest with God about our heart. God doesn't say to lie. He doesn't say, when you come before my throne, pretend that things aren't so bad. He wants us to express our hearts in sincerity. He says, what, serve him and worship him in sincerity and what? Truth. Same in prayer. Go ahead.
Yeah, when I hear like these verses and you talking about Jesus willing not to, like willing that this cup would pass from him, what highlighted for me is that he learned obedience through suffering.
Yes.
And I think that's where it gets hard for us, mm-hmm. because when we got into what we know is true and God's purpose for our life. And what is hard is when we go to change our minds and change what we do, we don't want to suffer. So we sometimes go the easy way, but if we persevere, then we see the glory that Jesus was looking for, you know. But he knew, and we sometimes, when we persevere, we know that the benefit is great. But it's like he learned that obedience through suffering.
That's right. That's where we want to point this to, is that we're going to suffer. We're going to go through stuff. God is going to listen to our prayers, and he's going to say, this is what I want for you. And Jesus is saying, well, our heart should be, number one, willing to accept the will of God, asking for his will to be done, be able to accept that will, and to be able to learn obedience as a result of suffering, the suffering that we go through, the things that brought us to the throne of God in some cases, to be able to learn to be obedient to God's will, to be able to learn to persevere despite the things that are going on around us. And so at this, as we approach God's throne, these elements should also be at in our heart, at the heart of our prayer and our supplications as we approach God. These things should be in our mind and in our heart as we approach God. And as was said, we don't have to express them that way, but that should be the nature or the attitude of our heart as we pray. At God's throne of grace, Christians can find a place of refuge, a place of hope, a place where we can find grace and mercy in a time of need, as verse 16 talks about. It's a place where God the Father, with Jesus at his right hand, graciously dispenses help from heaven to those who need forgiveness for sin and strength in the midst of temptation, as we mentioned before. It is the first place that we should go to find help when we're tempted to do evil. It's the first place we ought to go when our heart is troubled or in despair or fearful or when we are facing grief or sorrow. Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, continually making intercession on our behalf as our great high priest. So we're going to conclude by reading these verses from Hebrews, chapter number 7, verses 23 through 25. Hebrews chapter 7, 23 through 25. And he says, the former priests were many in number. Because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he, Christ, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Verse 25. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. I can't speak enough about the marvelous privilege God has given us, every believer, to approach his throne of grace through prayer. We ought not to take this privilege for granted. Jesus paid the ultimate price in order for us to be able to have this opportunity. What a marvelous privilege. We can approach God without fear, without shame, without hesitation, because Christ is our great high priest. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 21 through 23, the Bible says, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful. We can hold on to our confession of faith, and that has the idea of persevering We can persevere, not because we're so great and we've got it together and we're so spiritual and we can do what God wants us to do and I've been saved all this time and I know how to deal with adversity and so on and so forth, therefore I can persevere. That's not why we persevere. We persevere just for the simple reason as expressed in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. He says, let us hold fast our confession, our hope, without wavering. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. It is only as a result of God's faithfulness that we can persevere. As we've said many, many times before. Once again, here we see we're at a whole, we're told to persevere, and we're instructed to hold fast to our confession of faith because God is faithful. Let's pray. Before we pray, I want to remind us again that Bill is going to be beginning again in the book of John, picking up where he left off next week. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you that we are so privileged to be able to approach your throne of grace without fear or trepidation. We're so privileged, Lord, that we can pray and give, offer, make petitions before you, the desires of our heart. But we're also so thankful that you instruct us, Lord, that we ought to be seeking your will first and foremost, and we should trust you. We should be obedient. We should learn to deal with suffering as a result of learning to be obedient to you. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us as we reflect on our lessons over the book, in the book of Hebrews, over these first four chapters. Help us, Lord, to contemplate the things that you have taught us and to apply those things to our heart that we might be able to persevere in a way that brings honor and glory unto you. And finally, Lord, we know that we cannot persevere without you. And the only reason we can persevere is because you are faithful. Thank you again for all that you have done and all that you will do in the days ahead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.